Psalm 92, these are the words of God. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Yahweh, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Yahweh, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass and all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Yahweh, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Yahweh, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of Yahweh shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. 2, declare that Yahweh is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It is a song for the Sabbath day, as God himself titles it in the superscript. And what we see is what the Sabbath is for, especially the praise of God and the consideration. The praise of God and the consideration of his works before we go out to do our own works. We consider his works. We're very glad in him. We realize that those who try to have gladness in themselves and their own works, apart from the Lord and even against the Lord, are about to be destroyed, and all of their works are about to be destroyed. But we draw our life from belonging to him and worshiping him, and we consider one great purpose for our work that we are going to, and that is to declare his righteousness, and therefore to do everything that we do according to his good and holy law. It reestablishes obedience to him in the keeping of his commandments as the most important part of what we are going to do. If it's a morning worship on a regular day during the day, or if we're thinking about the Sabbath day as a whole, like we are in the psalm, throughout the week. So that's generally an outline of the psalm. First thing that we see is that the Sabbath is especially for public worship. You see that in the first 3 verses. And then that the Sabbath is especially for glad worship, verses 4 through 5. The gladness that cannot be undone by circumstances or even by our own failures. And then that is for triumphant worship. Whatever the wicked do or whatever we fail in doing, the Lord will set all of it right. We see that in verses 6 through 11. And finally, that the Sabbath is for life-giving worship, that it gives us that life that anticipates the everlasting life that we have in God, but also that anticipation is the life from out of which we live the rest of our week, the rest of our day, the rest of our life in this world, verses 12 through 15. So a very precious psalm. First thing then, that it is for public worship. It is for worship, verses 1 and 2, and then very specifically public worship, verse 3. Giving thanks to Yahweh, singing praises to his name, recognizing him as the Most High, verse 1, and recognizing that it is the whole of his character that we are to praise with the whole of our life. How do we see that in verse 2? Well, first, we see that it's the whole of his character because he often summarizes his character with those two attributes. his chesed and his emet, his loving kindness or steadfast love or covenant love, as we see it translated often, and his faithfulness. And so the praise of God is to declare the whole of his glorious character. There are all of these wondrous attributes that belong to who he is. And he is all of them in perfection and all of them in consistency. And the great thing in worship is to know our God and to know what he is like, especially as displayed in all of his works and the greatest of his works, the redemption of sinners. So that's the first part of the worship. The whole, praising the whole of God's character with the whole of our life. And we see that in the merism. M-E-R-I-S-M is the word, but you can think of it even in terms of mirrorism. It's when in Hebrew you have Alpha and Omega is a very famous one, day and night. And here we have morning and night, or morning and evening. And the idea is that the two bookends, as with God's steadfast love and faithfulness, although those aren't as obviously bookends to us, but the two bookends countenance everything in between, like you, if you've ever gotten stood between two big mirrors, and the two big mirrors magnify and extend whatever is between them, and give the whole. Anyway, God has bookended our days, evening and morning, with his worship. He does this with all of our ordinary days, or at least he has given us to do this with all of our ordinary days, and the Lord helping us to be faithful, we will do so. But it also gives character to what's in the middle. This is why we try to have family worship morning and evening as a family. This is why a congregation should have public worship morning and evening on the Lord's Day as a congregation. God has established these times of his worship in order to communicate to us that even when we get to our working, the working should be done worshipfully, which is to say, taking delight especially in what God is doing, and knowing that whatever we fail in, God will overrule. Whatever the wicked do, God will overrule. He alone will be exalted. So we have the Sabbath being for worship, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 reminding us that every day is for worship to a certain extent. But then the Sabbath, verse 3, especially for public worship. The 10 strings, the lute, the harp, these are making reference back to 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, where David had in his office as prophet and in his unique office as the one who was providing for the building of the temple. His son was going to build the temple, and one of the things that David did, he provided all sorts of materials, but he also appointed certain priests to certain duties. And then he also, for the priests that were appointed to the duty of playing on instruments, he invented particular instruments that were going to be used in the public worship. Verse 3 is not saying, see, God loves stringed instruments. We should have guitars, harps, violins in the public worship of God. That's not any sort of support of instruments in the public worship of God now. Its function in this psalm is to say that the Sabbath is especially for public worship. You couldn't, for your family worship, break out the 10-stringed instrument, the lute and the harp, and have a family string jam session. Most families didn't have these. Most people couldn't play these. This is describing the public worship of God with the ordained priesthood, so that you would remember that God has made a way to bring us near through priests that have been consecrated. And of course, the fulfillment of verse 3, the continuing application of verse 3 for us, is that Jesus Christ is the priest in our worship, and that we have his, and he functions unto us as priest in a unique way in the public assembly that we don't even have in private worship and in family worship. that there is an assembly that he leads in glory, and assemblies on earth that participate in that assembly in glory in a special way, and that the Lord's Day has been given especially for those assemblies, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10, on the Sabbath keeping that remains, Hebrews chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus is addressing us from heaven and singing, and he himself singing his Father's praise in the midst of the assembly, Hebrews chapter 2. So the first big thing about the Sabbath is that it's for public worship morning and evening. The second thing about this worship, not just that it's public worship morning and evening, but that it is glad worship. For you, Yahweh, have made me glad. We don't need mood lighting to make us glad. It's not the mood lighting that makes us glad. It's not the arc of the type of song in the seven song performance musical set that makes us glad. Similarly, if you're into spooky instead of trendy, it's not candles that make you glad, or the high arches of the building, or the paintings on the walls, or the spooky sounds of the deep ethereal music. No, it is Yahweh himself who makes us glad. And if it is Yahweh who makes us glad, that's a better gladness than we could get from anything else. And so we begin declaring the works of the Lord. And we give, and we have the greatest, the most solid foundation for congregational gladness. Who our God is. What our God has done. And you may come in complete doldrums with your heart flat or even crushed by whatever has been coming from. The believer experiences many troubles, many of them even from within himself or herself. And yet, even when you're experiencing trouble that is within yourself, you come to the public worship. You come to the Holy Assembly. You begin to read and hear and pray, be led in prayer, sing from God's word about who God is and the greatness of his works. And those ultimate realities start to overrule the things that you brought with you, that were in you. And you are glad. You're glad in him. You, Yahweh, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And then verse 5 is doing what? Verse 5 is helping ourselves to the gladness that verse 4 described. What made us glad? His work. And so he turns to the Lord and says, oh, Yahweh, how great are your works! And not only his works, but his works come from who he is. Your thoughts are very deep. And we see the glory of God, and especially when we talk about or read about, hear about in the Bible, his thoughts. It means his thoughts towards us, his intentions towards us, his plan of redemption, the fact that he planned to redeem, how he planned to redeem, that it would be in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he planned to give us by redemption, to be adopted in Christ and indwelt by his Spirit and enjoy him fully forever. Oh, the gladness of that worship in which the great thing is who the Lord is and what he has done. So the first thing about the Sabbath is that it's for public worship, morning and evening. Second thing, that is for glad worship. It cannot come from any man-made thing, only from who God is, only from what God has done. Verses 4 and 5. The third thing is that it's for triumphant worship. The believer comes to the worship of God to hear about God's works, that whatever the believer does, whatever works the believer does, they get couched in, they get put in their place by the works of God that are the substance and the subject of our worship. The senseless man doesn't have this. He just has his own works. And so what he ends up working is iniquity. And although for a time the wicked and their wickedness may seem to flourish, they're going to be destroyed. And that's something that we see in the public worship of God. Remember Asaph, who at the beginning of Psalm 73, he was so envious of the wicked, and everything they did seemed to work. And then he was grumbling, complaining in his heart, thinking, In vain I have kept my hands clean. And he had all these brutish thoughts towards God. And, he says, if I had spoken those things, I would have betrayed a generation of your people. But what was it that made the difference? He went to worship. He perceived their end. He saw that though the wicked flourish, and though their wickedness flourish, they will be suddenly, completely, disastrously destroyed. And he sees his own end. That after whatever works he has done, God has led him through that, taken him by the hand through that, God will receive him into glory. That God will be his joy and glory, and that God is already his joy on earth. And so this is the great difference between the works of the one and the works of the other. The wicked's works are the wicked's works are works without God and works against God. The works of the righteous proceed from his worship, his dwelling upon God's works. And then he goes from the worship and does his own work. So, verse 6, the senseless man does not know this, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, they're everywhere, and all the workers of iniquity flourish. You see how the grass and the flourishing here, and then the cedar of Lebanon and the flourishing later are in contrast. It seems like the wicked are everywhere. It seems like they're succeeding in everything. But he says, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. You, Yahweh, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Yahweh, behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And so it's that same thing that Asaph saw in Psalm 73 about the end of the wicked when he went to the worship of God. And he realizes that God's enemies are also his own enemy because he has God. And he is with God. And whatever he is doing is being done in God. The righteous in John 3. They love the light so that it can be seen that their works are done in God. And so verse 10 and 11 are true of every believer, and true especially of Christ, as the ultimate, righteous man, capital M, our Redeemer, the God-man, God the Son. But we too can say this in him. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And so triumphant worship. How wonderful to go into our day when we rise from this family worship and know that the great thing is the works of God, and that whatever we do that is foolish and sinful, ultimately, he will bring to bear his good works upon us, and we will receive whatever chastening we need, but he will make his good intentions to prevail, and the things that we do obediently in his service, he will make that to be the thing that has the ultimate effect, and we will participate in the service of God. So this triumphant living, not, I can't ever make a mistake, but God will never make a mistake. And the wicked will be defeated. And you don't have to live worrying about what they are doing. You groan and you grieve and you weep over it. But they're going to be destroyed. They've only been permitted to flourish in order that they would be destroyed. God is on high forevermore. And then the final thing, then, the Sabbath is for life-giving worship. This is where real flourishing comes from. That's verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The greatest of the trees and the most invigorating, the best circumstances, life-giving, strength-giving conditions for a tree, a cedar in Lebanon. Well, when you come from the plant world to the human world, it's the righteous who are the cedars. And it's the house of Yahweh, the courts of our God, verse 13, that are the great conditions in which they grow to their full potential. the life, the flourishing, the worthwhileness of the life and work of a believer is not dependent on his ability, even when he has diminishing abilities. In old age, verse 14, he's still bearing fruit, he's being fresh and flourishing. Why? Because his purpose, whether old or young, is to declare that Yahweh is upright, is to rest upon him as a rock, is so that we may see not only that his commands are good, but that he always treats us rightly in his providence. There's no unrighteousness in him. To see the greatness of the rock that holds someone up, the person who's being held up, does not need to be doing things greatly. They just need to be there on the rock. And many, many years from now, I pray, when you are coming to the end of your life, and maybe it's some debilitating disease that has been appointed to take you out of this world, or maybe the Lord has allowed you to get really old and shrivel up to where things just barely function anymore because their expiration date is coming, you may come to a time when the only way that you have left to bring praise to God is to suffer well and patiently, to be cheerful under affliction, to be held up by him and sustained by him. He will still be shown to be your rock. His providence will still be shown to be upright and just and good. And in your soul, even if you can't process it with what's left of your mind, in your soul, you'll still be fresh and green and accomplishing your purpose to bring glory to your God. And then the next step after old age is death and resurrection, and those things will work in the opposite direction, and you'll have the same joy infinitely more in glory when your soul is perfected, and at the resurrection when your body is perfected. Praise God. So the Sabbath is for the public, gladdening, triumphant worship of God, from out of which comes the rest of the believer's living, that having rejoiced over his works, we can go then to whatever he has given us to be our works, in dependence upon him, and devotion to him, and delight in him. Amen. May the Lord grant it to be so for us this week, and may the Lord grant that when we as a family gather evening and morning, every day we might have little tastes of that thing for which the Sabbath is designed in a great way. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your design for us to know you, to image you, to know your glory, to show your glory, to know your love, to show your love, to know your works, to rejoice over your works, and then to go to works of our own that imitate you, image you. We thank you for your design for our days. We thank you for your design for our weeks. And we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be glad over you. Glorify yourself, we pray, not only in the worship of this family, which we offer you now, but then when we go from it the way we see in this psalm, flourishing and fresh, rejoicing over you and your works. Glorify yourself also in the work of this family, we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen.